As you know, I've been speaking on the Psalms for these past couple of months. I've decided now for the next few weeks or so, rather than just work through a book of the Bible, as I've done in the past, to look at a new series, a series on the parables of Jesus. I've never done a series on the parables before. So that's what we'll be doing for a little while in our evening services. Now, Jesus did not begin his ministry with parables. When he began his teaching, it was straightforward. The message was, the kingdom of God is near, drawing near, therefore repent, come back to God, and believe the gospel, believe the good news. And the common people heard that message gladly, we read. And Jesus in these early days became very popular in the region of Galilee. Many people followed him. Then from these people he called a number to be his disciples. And he taught them about the Christian life. During this early ministry, we see him defeating evil as he cast out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, forgiving the sinner, and we see him in his life of prayer and communion with his Father in heaven. But after a while, opposition began to grow against him. When he forgave a man his sins, he was accused of blasphemy, for only God can forgive sins. He was criticized for befriending sinners and outcasts. He was bitterly criticized for healing on the Sabbath day. And he was accused of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And so, we see that there were now different groups of people. There were those who believed in him, but others were turning against him. Why were there these different responses to him? I wonder why today there are different responses from different people to the preaching of the word. It is a mystery to me why some people receive the word and others do not. And Jesus, though, is about to answer this question as to why there are different kinds of response to his message. And this is where he begins to use parables. Mark chapter 4 begins by telling us he's in the open air. He gets onto a boat and pulls out from the shore. He wants to be safe from the pushing crowds and the sick people who are trying to touch him. We can perhaps imagine the scene. The crowds are on the shore and he's in the boat. One wonders, was there a noise from little children? Were dogs barking? Had there been any announcement that he was going to be speaking? Mark doesn't tell us these details. We just read the first three verses. Another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Listen, be quiet, he says to the crowd. It was a noisy crowd, no doubt. Or as another Bible says, behold, sower went out to sow. Behold, use your imagination. And Jesus answers that question that's in our mind, why do different people respond in different ways? And he answers the question in the parable of the sower. He tells us that some seed falls on the hard roadway and the birds just come and eat it up. Some seed falls upon the rocky, shallow soil. It springs up immediately, a plant grows, but when the sun comes out and the heat of the day comes, it withers because it has no root. Then there's the seed which falls amongst the thorns and the weeds. And that, though in good soil, is choked by the weeds. And then there's the seed that grows upon the good ground and brings forth much fruit. You know the parable. I'll come back to it in a minute. But later, after Jesus has told this parable, the disciples come privately to him and say, why are you speaking in parables? You spoke without parables at the beginning of your ministry, now you've started to speak in parables. Why is this? Now, if I was to ask you, why did Jesus use parables? Perhaps you would give the answer that I was taught when I was in Sunday school. I don't know whether you were taught it when you were in Sunday school. We were told that Jesus spoke in parables to make the message more clear. He wanted to couch it in homely or earthly stories, so that the understanding of everyone would be greater. But surprise, surprise, that's not the answer Jesus gave when the disciples said to him, why are you speaking in parables? In fact, he says the opposite. He says it makes it more, I'm telling parables to make it more difficult for people to understand, in case they should turn, repent, and be forgiven. Whatever did he mean by that? Let's just read his words in verses 9 to 12. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them the secret, or the deep things of the kingdom of God, have been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Rather puzzling and difficult words, don't you think? It's almost as if Jesus was saying, the parables are being taught so that the message will be hidden. Now the disciples must have been puzzled by that reply. So Jesus reassures them that that's not really what he means. If you look at verse 22, we read this. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The hidden deep things of the Christian faith one day will be revealed to all. So what did Jesus mean? Well, let's look at verse 24. This, I'm sure, gives us a clue. He says, consider carefully what you hear, or be very careful how you hear the message of the gospel. Once you have heard the message, the simple message of the gospel, that the kingdom of God has drawn near and we're to turn back to God and believe the message, once you have heard that, you have an awesome responsibility. You cannot ignore it. You either have to give yourself to it, accepting the message, or recoil from it hardening your heart. One of the two. You can't be neutral. So be very careful when you hear the message. Be very careful. You've got a decision to make. A very, very important decision of eternal consequence. And the way you hear the message will affect how you hear it again the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year. Verse 24. Again, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Or the measure you give will be given to you. The more you give yourself to accept the message, the more you will be able to receive in future. If you believe the message and accept it, you'll find that tomorrow and next week you'll be able to receive even more into your heart and mind. And that's a law in the spiritual life. The law of progressive spiritual awakening. Or the converse law, progressive spiritual blindness. The more you accept the message, the more you'll be able to receive. For example, you may just hear the message in the form of John 3:16. A very simple form, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That may be how you first hear the message. Then, if you accept that and receive it, then later you'll be able to understand more what it means. More and more. And so the Christian life becomes a continual, fresh response to new understanding which we get from the Bible. So when we believe with a simple heart, we receive a little. And that enables us to believe even more, and we receive even more. Or conversely, when you hear that simple message, you may close your hearts, close your eyes, your ears to its spiritual truth. And if you do that, you will find that the next day and the next week it will be more difficult for you to receive it again. As you harden your heart gets harder and harder and harder until you can't even understand what is simple anymore. At first you understood what was simple but rejected it. Now what is even simple does not enter you at all. So that's what Jesus means when he says, whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever has not, even the little he has will be taken away from him. That's what he means, you see. If you deliberately refuse to receive the little, you'll lose even that chance at the end. But if you accept the little, then you'll be able to receive more. When we learn mathematics at school, if we don't understand one point, we'll fail to understand the rest because they all depend on the first point. Now, of course, the spiritual life is not about intelligence, but it is true that if we reject the simple, we won't get any deeper. So let's read verse 24 and 25 again. Consider carefully what you hear. The measure you give, be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has, will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from. Now on Sunday worship, the more we bring to Sunday worship, the more we receive. If we come with a critical attitude to the choir, the minister, the Sunday school, the guild, or anything else, we won't receive much. And throughout our lives, we are making choices about our attitude to the word of Christ. And these choices affect our heart. So what happened when Jesus started teaching in parables. To those people, the disciples, who had already accepted the simple teaching of Jesus, the parables gave them new depths of insight, new truths. It took them deeper than they were at first. But to those who had continued to harden their heart against the plain, simple teaching of Jesus, that is, those who had put themselves on the outside, the parables were too deep and they couldn't understand them. And that's what Jesus means when he says, the deep things of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So some people simply rejected Jesus and others wholeheartedly accepted. Well, it's not as simple as that, because as Jesus said, there are four types of people, not two. The four types are in the parable of the sower. When he told the parable of the sower, it seems to us that the sower, the farmer, was rather careless, allowing some seed to fall on the road, other falling on the stony ground, other on the thorny ground. Well, you probably know that in the fields in those days, the paths were strips going up and down the fields. So it was obvious that when a sower sowed the seed, some was bound to fall along the pathway. Anyway, there is a spiritual truth in this parable. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? He sends his word to us all, whether or not we will hear it. Will we hear it? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You and I have ears to hear, and that means the parable is for us. Four types of people, indicating four types of heart, is the heart, the shallow heart, the overcrowded heart, and the good heart. There's the hard heart. These are the people who have already hardened their own heart against the very simple message, the gospel. They've hardened their own heart so much that they're no longer interested and they don't care at all. You know, something that makes me really sad is when I hear someone on the television saying, well, if there is a God, he is not relevant. I'm not interested. To me, that is real hardness. God is not relevant. It's true, God would be irrelevant if we had no happiness for which to thank him. No sorrow for which we needed to turn to him for strength. No sin for which we needed forgiveness. No day of judgment waiting for the world. But there is happiness, there is sorrow, there's sin, and there's a day in which the world will give account before God. Therefore, he is more relevant than anything else there is. He is the way for us to be forgiven and be saved from judgment. And then there's the stony ground, the seed that lands in the stony, shallow ground springs up, immediately then dies away. How true of so many. You know, there's many people you and I see who seem really touched by the Word of God, but so easily give up as soon as life gets difficult. This is the shallow. They may enjoy religion for a little bit, and enjoy a good sing and a good stirring preacher, but there's a hardness under the surface. I wonder about the cause of shallowness. perhaps we, the preachers, are partly to blame. We, the church leaders, perhaps we preached a shallow message. Perhaps we fail really to preach the meaning of the cross of Jesus, the reality of the power of evil, the suffering and pain of God as revealed in the cross, his coming kingdom of judgment and salvation at the end of the age, his call to us all to be disciples. If we've merely preached a benevolent grandfather in the sky, it's no wonder that people's faith is shallow. No wonder people give up in times of trouble. No wonder people take the huff with the church over petty matters. No wonder people never really know God through the cross. Perhaps it's our fault. You know, I was at this tower celebration this morning with my wife and family, and I wouldn't judge anyone there. They're all wonderful people who made us feel so welcome and friendly. But you know, I thought this morning as Tower Church was packed out with an overflow in the hall, and yesterday at the great fete that they had in the Castle Towers Gardens to celebrate the 150th anniversary, I thought, look at all these hundreds and hundreds of people who've had tremendous goodwill for Tower Church. And yet on a normal Sunday, I am told these days, there are about 25 people in the church. Now, I wouldn't judge anyone there. I wouldn't dream of judging any individual. I really wouldn't. But I just know a tremendous difference. There's goodwill, but there's no commitment. And the church cannot survive on goodwill alone. It simply cannot. The Christian message in this country cannot survive on general goodwill from the community. The Christian fabric of this society cannot survive on people just being good, just having goodwill. There has to be Christ. Then there's the thorny ground, that's the third ground. These people have understood, the people on the thorny ground, they're not shallow. It's just that they're too busy. Life is too crowded with other things. They may accomplish much in their life, but at the end of the day, that what they've accomplished are only weeds. Yes. Only weeds. They may seem good, but they're only weeds. They've given no priority to the seed of the gospel, which brings forth fruit to eternal life. And then there's the good soil. Well, if I asked you all here this evening, hands up those of you who'd like to be the good soil. Perhaps all your hands would go up. If I was to ask you how many of you think you are the hard ground. I don't think any of you are that. If I was to ask you how many of you are the stony ground, well, I don't know. Would there be any hands? If I asked you how many of the thorny ground, would any of your hands go up? I'm sure if I asked you how many would like to be the good ground, most, if not all, hands would go up. Is that right? I don't think I'll just keep you still. But anyway, we are not born with different hearts. We can't say God made me with a hard heart, a shallow heart, an overcrowded heart, or a good heart. It's our own decisions that make us what we are, and our hearts can be changed. We can humbly ask God to plow over the hardness, take out the stones, to pull up the weeds, though it may hurt us. Yet for every one of us, yes, for every one of us, by the grace of God, whoever we are, whatever we have been, God can turn us into his good ground. I like these words from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, move you to follow my decrees.